Good morning, everyone. God is good. So good to see you this morning. The Lord bless you richly. Let's just thank him one more time. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that every time we have that video, we know that it's Love Never Fails Sunday, so the ushers are going to be coming forth. The Lord bless you as we give to our global work. And remember, 100% goes to the work in Mexico that God has called us to. So the Lord bless you. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. God is good. Amen. Amen. So good to see you. Those that are tuning in live, the Lord bless you as well. And I certainly appreciate all your prayers. As you know, I've been absent for a while playing golf and enjoying life. I know that Stephen Carroll would love to thank you for your giving this morning, too. What incredible servants we have. They're loving our children. Amen. So I just praise the Lord for that. Good to have each and every one. If you're visiting for the very first time, thank you for being here. Did I already say that? Then it was a double thank you, okay? We're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, beginning in verse 11 this morning. And I know that I've been gone for a couple of weeks, and I don't have the opportunity or the time this morning, I should say, to refresh our memory of all that we were talking about. And I'm not going to read those verses this morning. I hope you've read ahead because of the sake of time. So with all that being said this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, first of all, we give you praise and we give you glory that you have enlisted us to love your children in Mexico. And that, Lord, what wonderful servants that we have here at Calvary, that they not only go and serve there, but, Lord, this church supports that work. And they do so, so very well. So bless, Lord, those that have given this morning, and bless all those that are listening live as well. Father, on this Love Never Fails Sunday, we lift up the Rededicate 250 there that's happening. I know, Lord, some of the pastors that are teaching today there are Calvary pastors, and I just thank God for that. And, Lord, you know, I think it would be better if we called it Repent 250. Yes. And because, Lord, we live in a confused nation, a greatly troubled, divided nation. And we say that we are one nation under God, but I think that, Lord, we've gone far, far away from being under you. You love us. Oh, Lord, it would be wonderful to rededicate our nation truly to you because we are weaker than we have ever been, and we are more ignorant of God's word today, this generation, than any generation, I believe, in history. Lord, I pray that you remove the darkness from our nation. Because, Lord, you said in your word, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and there's nothing better than that. So, Lord, with all that being said, bless the speakers today there in Washington. And, Father, I pray that you bless me and help me to and not lose my voice, Lord, but just strengthen me now to do your perfect will and speak your word, not my opinion, your truth, because your truth is perfect. It never fails. It never returns void. So, Lord, bless your people this morning. May every heart be open to this word this morning and help me to teach it faithfully. We love you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. The book of Revelation is one of the most incredible books in the entire Bible. It is a book of prophecy. It's the revelation of Christ Jesus, our Lord. The word revelation means uncovering, okay? Like the unveiling of a statue. And in the book of Revelation, not only are the end time things, things future, are being unveiled and uncovered where we understand them because God doesn't want us ignorant of what's coming upon this planet, amen? But we also see Jesus, our Lord, like we've never seen him before. He is indeed forever triumphant. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is our Savior. He died for us. He loves us. And He is coming back for us. And it may be today. Amen? We don't know, but we thank God for that. Now, with all of that being said, remember way back in chapter 10, whenever verse 1 and following, all the way to the, I think, the end of chapter 15, we're kind of like in a divine pause. We're getting a panoramic view of things that are happening, okay? So remember that Revelation here, that this divine pause, we're not in chronological order, if you will, okay? And so the Lord wants us to see these things. So in the divine pause that we've been in, John, the apostle, has introduced unto us seven personages. Now, we have covered six of those people, if you will, okay? Now, there's one left, and he is called the second beast. Now, the first beast is the Antichrist. We've already studied that in verses 1 through 10. And so he is the political ruler, if you will, the Antichrist, a political ruler, or I should say the last political ruler of this world. And so he is filled, if you will, with the devil himself. And so now we are in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. And now in this time frame, and from here on out, this will be the worst time in the history of mankind, the greatest horror that has ever been upon this planet. And so now as we look at the seventh one, the seventh personage, if you will, he is called the second beast, and he is, if you will, the religious leader. And they work together, the Antichrist and the religious leader. So the dragon, the Antichrist, and of course the second beast, they create, well, the unholy trinity, if you will. And as they get together, something's going to happen. They will control the entire world economically, politically, and religiously, but it will only be for a short time. So beginning in verse 11, let's look at the beast from the earth. It says, then I saw, John writes, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. The word another in Greek literally means another of the same kind, of the same nature. So the second beast is full of the devil, just like the first beast is, okay, or is going to be. And so here, this second beast, who in the world is he? Well, first of all, he's not a government. A lot of teachers, and I love them and I respect them, they say that, well, this is referring to a governmental system. Well, no, it's talking about not a governmental system. It's talking about a man. And the Bible tells us who he is. In Revelation 16:13 and Revelation 19:20, he is given a name. His name is the false prophet. Say that with me, the false prophet. And we know from those scriptures that's who he is. Now, he is Satan's, if you will, Satan's last false prophet. And this person is going to be a religious specialist. He is just, he is so good at what he does. And he specializes in deception, okay? And so the reason I say he's not a government is, and that he's a man, the Bible tells us later on in Revelation 20, verse 10, that the devil, the dragon, Satan, whatever, along with the first and second beast, which is a false prophet, they are all cast alive into hell. You don't cast governments into hell, amen? Okay, you cast people into hell. Now, so with all that being said, I want you to notice, first of all, they are different, the first beast, the second beast, they are different in origin, okay? And so the first beast, remember, we studied this out the last time we were together, or I was together with you. In verse 1 of chapter 13, the beast comes out of the sea. We know that sea in the Bible, especially in Revelation, is symbolic of the mass of humanity. And we learned last time that the Antichrist will come out of the area of the old Roman Empire. So he's going to be a Gentile. And he is a political ruler, the last ruler of the world. And then here, the second beast, it says that he comes out of the coming up out of the earth. Now, there are those that say that means he's coming up out of the abuso or the abyss, the bottomless pit. That could be, but I don't see it that way. He comes out of the earth, meaning he's another person, and we don't know his identity. Many people believe he's going to be a Jew and that he is a false prophet of the Jewish people. Now, that could be true, but we're not told his nationality. We're not told where he comes from. He just comes up out of the earth. And I want you to see there's a difference. The beast, they have there's a difference of appearances. Look at it now. It says in verse 11 again, and this person who comes up out of the earth, it says he had two horns like a what? Like a lamb. Isn't that weird? You know, that's kind of scary, isn't it? It says like a lamb. He's not a lamb. He's like a lamb. And this is the first time in Revelation where the word lamb is used for someone else other than Jesus Christ, okay? And so he comes up and it says he had two horns like a lamb. And he also had a voice, and he spoke, though, like a dragon. So Jesus is called Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation. And we know from Revelation 5, I think it's verse 6, that Jesus has seven horns, remember? Perfect horns and then diadems and so forth. But this false prophet, he has only two horns. What does that mean? There's about 50 million different interpretations, but I know this that is valid, what I'm about to tell you. Two is the number of witness in the Bible, amen? In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let the word be established. So this person, this false prophet, he gives witness to someone, and that is the Antichrist. They are in it together, and the false prophet, all he wants to do is elevate the Antichrist. Now, it says lamb. Now, the reason that people think that it might be a false prophet among the Jews is because if there's anyone who knows what a lamb means symbolically, it would be the Jews. Amen? They came out of the land of Egypt by the blood of the lamb, remember? And so when we think about that, I mean, lamb speaks of sacrificial system and sacrifice for sins. Jesus, of course, is the true Lamb of God. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But this false lamb doesn't take away the sin of the world. He leads the world into the most wicked of all sins. That's what he does. And so this false prophet is just like his father, the serpent, the devil. He's cunning, he's smooth, man, and he comes disguised. They never reveal themselves. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So the false prophets today and in the tribulation period, they may look like sheep, talk like sheep, use the same words as sheep, but this false prophet, he is a ravenous wolf. He's no sheep, okay? And he comes impersonating a lamb-like shepherd that cares for the people of earth. He doesn't care for the people of earth. All he wants to do is to deceive everyone upon earth because he is the devil's prophet, if you will. So he looks like a lamb, but it says he spoke like a dragon. Now, the dragon, of course, is Satan. How does a dragon speak? Well, Jesus told us, didn't he? In John 8:44, Jesus told us this. He said, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. None, not any at all. And when he speaks, when the devil speaks, he speaks from his own resources, Jesus says, for he is a liar and the father of it, meaning the father of every lie and every false religious system since the beginning of time. He is the father of that. And so he's the mouthpiece of Satan, if you will. Satan hates Christianity, but Satan loves religion because that means man-made religion. See, Satan, the reason he loves religion is because he loves worship. and he wants the whole world to worship him. Amen? That's what this study is going to teach us and tell us. And you have to forgive me for doing this, but I can't help it this morning. Is that okay? This is for sale after the service. Now, when he comes, he's coming as a tender lamb. And he's going to be comforting a world after the true church has been removed from the world by the rapture. But as he comforts them, he's doing so for one reason. And that reason is found in verse 12. He comes and he has one goal. Let's look at it. Verse 12. And he, the false prophet, he exercises all the authority of the first beast. That's the Antichrist. The first beast in his presence. Now, the authority of the Antichrist came from the dragon, and the Antichrist gives his authority to the false prophet, which is satanic, okay? And look what this satanic power does. He has all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. That's the Antichrist. To worship the Antichrist as deity. So the false prophets, his main focus is he just wants to direct worship of all mankind only to the beast. And it says, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, I want you to see something about this false prophet. It's very interesting. Did you notice that it said that he exercises, it says, all the authority of the first beast. But look what it says after that. It says, in his presence, in his presence. Now, if you went to verse 14, you would see that the false prophet, again, in his presence. If when we get over to chapter 19, verse 20, you'll see again, it says, in his presence. What is he saying? He's telling us, the Lord is telling us that the false prophet's authority is not independent of the beast. In other words, he has to have his authority. He can't do anything really, if you will, without him. And why? Why will the first beast have all the power? Because he is Antichrist. He's indwelt with Satan. Satan will not share anything with anyone. It's all about him because of his pride. Amen? So he doesn't share any of those things. He's intoxicated with his own self, believe me. So this false prophet, he's going to do something. He's going to give the world, after the church is gone, he's going to give the world the last new religion and the last false god. And so it says the second beast causes the earth and all of those to dwell in it to worship the beast. How in the world, how can that happen? How will that be accomplished? Well, the Bible tells us. Look at verse 13. It says he performs great what? Do you see where, is it plural? Yes. So it's many great signs, so many, many of them. And look what happens. So that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, did not, in chapter 11, verse 5, did the two witnesses, God's witnesses, did they call fire down from heaven too? Yes. So he's imitating them. Now, he's just like Elijah the prophet in, what is it, 1 Kings or 2 Kings? I don't know off the top of my head. I can't remember the exact, but he calls fire down from heaven as well. So he's imitating all these things. But listen carefully. These great signs, they don't magnify Jesus. They don't magnify God. They are magnifying the devil himself because he is indwelt in the Antichrist. And listen, let me say this. Christians, don't chase after signs. Oh, go over here. No. Signs should follow the believer, not, amen? We don't chase after that. No. Now, listen carefully. It says, Jesus told us in Matthew 24, 24, false Christ, false prophets will rise, show great signs and wonders. And here's the reason, to deceive many, if possible, even the elect. You know, Paul the Apostle told us in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 about the wicked one when he comes upon the world. He says that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, dunamis, with all power and lying signs and wonders. Now, a lying sign doesn't mean that what you see is not real. It means that the signs and the wonders that come through the Antichrist or the false prophet in the Great Tribulation period, they're lying wonders in the sense that those wonders, and they make you believe something. In other words, they want to deceive you. So lying wonders are meant to deceive the people that are alive in that day. He goes on and he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, he says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish," and here's why, "because they did not receive or welcome the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason," because they didn't love the truth of God's word, you know, it says, "God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." In other words, to believe the lie as if the lie was actually truth. When the church is removed, that could happen today. When the church is removed and the Holy Spirit, who is the restrainer, when he draws back, more evil is going to happen on this world than you can ever, ever imagine. And what's going to happen is that this delusion that God sends, you didn't want Jesus. Okay, well then you're going to believe. If you don't want the truth, you're going to get a lie. But he calls it the lie, a specific lie. What is that? Romans 1:25 tells us. It says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie," not just any lie, a specific lie, "and they worshiped and served the creature rather," everyone say rather, "rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore." So the word rather gives us a clue to what the lie is, because in the Greek, the word rather is a para, which means to come alongside or to place something side by side. So the delusion, the world, what do? They side by side, they place the creature next to the Creator, but they don't choose the Creator. They choose the creature over him because they believe the creature is more desirable than God, their Creator. So how does that happen in the end times? What is the lie? Here it is. The man of sin, the Antichrist, the man of sin is going to be more desirable than the Son of Man. What a horrible, horrible day that is going to be. So they will worship the man of sin. And how in the world would anyone do that? It's called deception. Look at verse 14. Matter of fact, it's going to be a global deception, not local. And he says, "And he," the false prophet, "he deceives," and look who's deceived, "he deceives those who dwell on the earth," meaning the unbelievers, okay? Not believers, the unbelievers. He says, "And he does it by these signs," or those signs, "which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast." There it is again, in the sight of the beast. Now, deceived, deceives, or deceived is mentioned 7 times in Revelation. And each time that it's mentioned, it refers either to the devil or to the false prophet. So 7 is a number there of perfect deception. And the false prophet's mission is for every person on the planet to be deceived. And it's not going to be difficult, okay? Listen, we live on the planet that's already deceived. Oh, it's incredible the things that are happening, loved one. Listen, we live in I have never in my lifetime seen such a confused America. Never. A confused society. And you know, there's so many people that they don't want anything to do with God. And you know why? The Bible tells us why. 1 John 5:19, the whole world, the fallen world, the world that's against God, lies in the sway of the wicked one, who's the God, I should say, the fallen God of this age. So we need to be so careful, loved one, and this deception that's happening. Do you know that 3 times in the Gospels concerning the last days, Jesus gives us a warning? Let me read it to you. He says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." That's in Matthew 24:4, in Mark 13:5, and in Luke 21:8. 3 times he tells us. And here we are, we live in a world right now that is being groomed to welcome the man of sin and do so with open arms. That's what's happening right before our eyes right now. Now look at Satan's ultimate deception in verse 14. It says that he tells those on the earth, that dwell on the earth, to make an image to the beast, meaning the first beast, the Antichrist, who was wounded by the sword and lived. So that's the third mention about this satanic resurrection of the Antichrist, if you will. And so, but I want you to see two key words. The first one is the word make. Did you notice that the false prophet says to the fallen world, you make it, you build it, you construct it. Think about that. You make that image to your God. So this sets up the final religion, the final apostasy, and it's called beach. I wish I was on the beach. Beast worship, loved one. Now, the second word I want you to key in is the word image, okay? It's eikon in the Greek. And the word image here means likeness, okay? And so it means the likeness of the first beast, who's possessed, of course, by the devil himself, the dragon. And so they deceive the whole world so much that you know what they do? They follow through. Yeah, we're going to make it. And look what happens in verse 15. So he, the false prophet, was granted power. Let's stop right there. In your Bibles, I don't know if it works with your apps or not, because I don't have an app, I have a Bible. So I say that in love. In your Bible, is that word power in italics? Yes. Okay, so they added that for emphasis. It's not in the original, okay? So it would really read, he, meaning the false prophet, was granted to do something. What was it? To give breath to the image of the beast. So the image, that likeness of the first beast, the Antichrist, the last world ruler, political ruler, if you will. Now listen, that image is going to be unlike any, and it's an idol, any idol in the entire history of mankind. They break the law of God when they do that. Remember in the Ten Commandments what God says in his word about images and idols and all that? He says in Exodus 23, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Now, here's my question. It says there on this image, look at it again, that he was granted to give breath to the image of the beast. Does that mean that the image that's in the likeness of Antichrist, does it mean that he has real life? In the Greek, it would be zoe. I'm alive. I have physical life. It says he was granted to give life, you know, and so forth. Or does it mean that the image who's made in the likeness of the Antichrist, does it mean that he has the appearance of life in him? Because I say that, in other words, the appearance of life because he was manifested in breathing. The next problem I have is the word breath, and that word is pneuma in the Greek, and it's the breath of God in a sense, man. And so how does that all work? See, now, there's times that, a lot of pastors don't like to say, I don't know. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. It doesn't bother me because the Bible says in John 1:4, in him, in Christ, in him alone is life. He is the source of all life. Amen. So does he have life? Or just the appearance of life? Or what is it? Because I believe that only God can give true, real life, but it says it was granted. Well, there's only one person that can grant, and that's God above. Amen? Matter of fact, he's calling us right now. Now look at this again, this image. And that the image of the beast, the Antichrist, look what it does. It should both speak and also cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's just like what Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel chapter 3. Remember when he made the golden image and so forth and said, when you hear the music, bow down and worship. If not, you'll be killed. Isn't it amazing what's sad is that in the future, when this happens, they're going to worship the Antichrist, which is the devil. Loved one, listen, they have 3.5 years at that point. And then after that, they're not saved, you see, and they're going to be in hell forever. That's tragic to me. So this image, it not only breathes, but it speaks. Now, we're not told exactly what it does say, but I can tell you that if the image is of the devil, we know what the devil says, amen. He's always a liar, so it has to be liars. Now, remember what Jesus told us. Whenever you see this image, okay, this abomination, Jesus forewarned us. He forewarned the Jews in Matthew 24:15. He said, when you see the abomination that makes desolation, he said, boy, let the reader understand and let the people flee from Jerusalem, loved one. Why? Well, what he's going to do, the Antichrist, with this image, he's going to take this image now, and the false prophet's going to put it in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and he puts it exactly where God would sit, in where the Ark of the Covenant is, which would be the Holy of Holies, the naos of God. And they take the image and they put it there. Why does he do that? We know. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. It says, this Antichrist, this man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, everything that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. But he's not God. Amen? You know, this image, this idol, it speaks. Psalm 115, you need to read it later. Psalm 115, it tells us about idols. It says, you know, that idols have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, and so forth. But this idol here is unlike any idol we ever could ever imagine, because this idol talks, it speaks. Look what he does in verse 16. He, the false prophet, he causes all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So we have every class of people. Matter of fact, we have 6 classes here. So we see the final wisdom of lost mankind. They're going to be taking the mark. But here are 3 things I want to tell you that's very, very important. First of all, I want you to really and truly look at your Bibles and see the location of the mark. It says on, not in the right hand. It says are on, not in the forehead. The word on is hapi. Upon it, okay? It's very important. You say, well, Bill, why do you say that? Because you hear so much talk about they're going to do a chip, they're going to do an implant or whatever. No, I think that rules that completely out, loved one. So first of all, the location, it's going to be right there, and it's also going to be right there, okay? The second thing I want you to see about the mark is that it will be visible for everyone to see, because that word there is charagma in the Greek, and it literally means an etching or an engraving or a brand or a facial image that is stamped, like, if you will, on a koan. So the mark in verse 17, let's look at it. The third thing I want you to see, and that no one may buy, sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And to me, they're all one and the same. Okay. So the purpose of the mark is complete global economic control. No transaction on earth, pardon me, no transaction on earth will take place without the mark. You won't be able to buy or sell food or medicine, what your needs. You have to have the mark to do so. Now look at verse 18, very familiar verse. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a what? man. That's very important. And his number is 666. Now, I don't believe, you know, listen, there's been so much in my lifetime about who is the Antichrist. I mean, I remember when they said Kissinger was the Antichrist, Nixon was the Antichrist, the Pope, I mean, it goes on and on and on. You know, Hitler was the Antichrist, Mussolini was the Antichrist, and we've not added up his name. You know, well, you could probably add that up and get my name, okay? No, so, and you say, how do you add them up, Bill? Well, because the Greek alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, there is a numerical number or value attached to each one of them, okay? Like, for example, it could spell it, so you'd say, okay, this is a one, this is that letter. If you know, there's in Pompeii, there's ruins there in Pompeii. And you can, if you went there today, into this specific area, you'd find, you know, the etching on the stones and so forth. It's kind of like, you know, when I was growing up, you know, you'd go out to a tree and you would take out your pocket knife. Nobody carries pocket knives today, but I do. And you take out your pocket knife and you carve a big heart. And then you would put Bill and Becky and put a little arrow through it. That's what my generation did. Well, back then, you know, they would get a stone and, you know, hammer and chisel it out. For example, in Pompeii, here's one of them. It reads this way. I love her whose number is 545. You know, that reminds me of that song. And I can't remember what the song is. Now, listen, can I just tell you something? There's been so much talk. I remember during COVID that I don't even want to think about it. Did you take the vaccine? You just took the mark of the beast. I want to say, are you out of your mind? In the vaccine, there's that little capsule. You didn't know it. And now you're being tracked. And I want to say, come here and let me slap you. Listen, you know. I tell you, I know what the mark of the beast is. It's those tattoos that you guys are getting. Now, in all kidding aside, it's interesting that there is an example given back in Daniel chapter 3. Remember King Nebuchadnezzar, when he set up the image of gold out in the plain and so forth, and he did so because he wanted to set up it for his own glorification, remember? And it's interesting, now listen, that the image of gold, here it is, the Bible says it was 60 cubits high, 6 cubit wide, and 6 musical instruments were used to call the Babylonians to worship in Daniel chapter 3. If you didn't worship the image of gold, were you put to death? Yes. Here's another one. How about Goliath? In the Bible teaches that Goliath's height, how tall he was 6 cubits. His spear weighed 6 shekels, and he had 6 pieces of armor, 1 Samuel 17. And then if you look up the word beast, it is used in the evil sense, okay, the evil sense, exactly 36 times in Revelation. 6 times 6 is? Interesting, yeah. How about this one? God created the earth in how many days? 6. Did nobody know that? And he created man on the 6th day. Okay. So the number 6 is the number of man. But 666 then may be and symbolize man's top, the zenith, if you will. The reason I say that, listen to what Word Studies by Robertson, the Greek scholar, what he says about 666. He says, we might say that this 666 is the fullest, highest development of man under direct satanic control. It is the combination of civil, religious, political power inspired by Satan. It is, so far as man can do, the complete setting aside of God as a supreme ruler. 666. Now we know then that 7, which is God's number, okay, is the number 7 is perfect, means perfection or completion. So 6 is the number of man. So 666 means this. Each digit, 6, 6, and 6, they all three fall short, if you will, of the perfect number 7. That means that man falls short of seven or perfection. Why? Well, the only way for that to happen is to be in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Then you're complete. But here, when you think of that 666, you got six the dragon, six the Antichrist, six the false prophet, and they all fall short. Amen? We know that because we've read the book of Revelation, and we know where they all end up. They end in the lake of fire. Now, with all that being said, I want to just speak to you. I love you, but listen to me now. I don't know if it's because I'm older, but I feel like I'm living in a fairy tale. The world that we're living in now, I do not recognize it. And every day it gets darker and I don't understand it. And I'm not a smart man, but I'm not a dummy, okay? And I want you to listen to me because chapter 13 is an incredible chapter, a very difficult chapter, but it gives us incredible insights and truth concerning the Great Tribulation period. Loved one, number one, we already have learned it's going to be a time of a one-world government, a one-world religion, a one-world economic system under Satan's masterpiece, which is, of course, the Antichrist. And this proves that those who teach, the post-trib people who teach that, you know what, the world is going to get better. We're going to usher in the kingdom of God. No, you're not. There's no biblical support for that at all. It's not going to happen, loved one. No, the Great Tribulation, it's going to be global. It's not local. And I'll tell you, it's going to be bad. But here's a truth I want you to understand, another truth. And that is Satan's greatest short-lived desire, 3.5 years, short-lived desire, he wants the final worship of all of mankind to bow before him. That's Revelation 13:8. And they will, all who dwell on the earth, the unbelievers, it says, will worship him. Now listen, they're deceived and so forth. Have you ever just thought about why people worship anything at all? I mean, from the very beginning, if you go back to the book of Genesis until this very moment today, a man has to worship, it seems, something. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, if go back to Babel. That's where it started. We're going to really talk about Babel next Sunday, the Lord willing. But it says in Timothy, listen carefully about worshiping other things. 2 Timothy 3:1, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. That word perilous means savage. It means fierce. Times like we have never seen. And Paul the Apostle lists 19 characteristics of what the people are going to be like in those perilous days. It's not talking about earthquakes coming upon and all this. It's talking about the savagery of people because the word perilous means savage and fierce. And what are those things? Well, if we read it all, just a few of them, it would say, well, because man, people, will become lovers of themselves. Are we living in that now? It says, and they will become lovers of money. They will become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We are living in that right this minute, loved one. There are people today, and don't get offended if it's you, but we live in a world, they're addicted. I mean, I can't live without my iPhone. I can't live without my iPad. I'm in love with my technology. I don't know what to do. I can't find my way. I can't call anybody because you don't memorize the numbers. I don't love technology. I told the early service, I said, I did love one thing when I was a kid, and that was my first transistor radio. Remember how small they were? And boy, my sister would get on to me because I'd go to bed at night and I'd put it on. And she'd come in and say, Billy, I can hear that. I said, turn it off. But then guess what Texas Instruments did? They came out with an earphone. I plugged that in and I could listen to KXOL and KFJZ and Mark Stevens. Remember we called, you don't remember, but he was called Marky Baby. And they would have music wars. You know, who's the best, the Beatles or Elvis? I'd stay up at 1 o'clock in the morning. Oh, he never lost. Because he was the king. No. Technology. But it's the truth. People are in love with like Facebook posting stuff, and I'm not beating anybody up. I don't do that, and I'm not saying I just don't do that, loved one. I'm not into YouTube. I'm not into any of that. I mean, I was reading the other day, and I was trying to figure it out. Like, for example, those who love Taylor Swift, what are they called? Swifties. I'm going, are you nuts? The world is crazy. Why is that? Here it comes. Romans 1:22. Professing to be wise, meaning I'm wise about God. I'm wise about creation. It says they became fools. That word means you become a moron. And guess what they did? They changed. This is very important. They changed. That word is exchanged in the Greek. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Do you think that insults God? They change the glory of God. They exchange it. I'm going to worship a bug, an animal. I'm going to worship me. Whenever man stops worshiping God, they then digress. They worship God, then they leave him. And then they digress to worship self. And then they digress more and more. They finally turn to reptiles and four-footed animals and cockroaches or whatever, or the Dallas Cowboys. I don't know, something like that. Are y'all following me? And finally, where does it all lead? It leads to the worship of the image of the beast. Now listen very carefully. Another truth. This is so important. Do you know that this is the only time in the history of mankind that Revelation chapter 13 could be fulfilled? Only time. Now, in other words, the world has everything it needs for chapter 13 to actually happen. Why? It means, I'm talking about our technology, to control all the finances and all that all over the world. Listen, Pulitzer Prize winner Chris Hedge, I read his book, incredible. He says this, a culture that cannot distinguish between reality and illusion dies. Let me give you the definition of illusion. Illusion is something that deceives by producing a false or misleading impression of reality. What does that mean, Bill? It means that's where we are right now today. Everything that we hear, everything that we read on the news, everything that we see, it has to be questioned. Is it real? Is it true? Is it false? Is it AI generated? Are you with me? Listen, I got an email from a lady not going to the church here, another church, and said, hey, Bill, oh, listen, she sent me this new Christian song and videos. Really, it was great, and sent it to me. And I mean, there was a beautiful chorus, great lyrics, and it was just great, no doubt about it. But I did not feel comfortable in my spirit. So I just kept looking at it, and finally I did a research on it, found out that it wasn't even real. It was all AI generated. So being a good pastor, and I thought I was a friend of this sister, I reached back out to her. I said, hey, guess what? You know that video that you sent me that you really loved? It's AI generated. Now, she got upset with me. And I'm going, wait a minute, I'm just telling you that is not real. And she got so up, in her own words, she said, I just want you to know, Pastor Bill. No. I just want you to know that I kept that song. And the Holy Spirit, when I listen to it, moves upon me. And I don't care what you say. I don't care that it was AI generated. And you know what I told her? Here's what I told her. Well, that song is not from the Holy Spirit. It is from a computer which can inspire nothing. It is artificial. It is not real. It came from a machine. You hear me? Now, wait. It came from a machine, an image that communicates to you and speaks to you. Forbes magazine, I just read this article. Forbes recently published five AI predictions in 2030. What is that, 4 years away? Okay, let me give a few of them. By 2030, Forbes said this, We will use AI, and we will interact with a wide range of AIs in our daily lives as naturally as we interact with other humans today. By 2030, AI will be our personal tutors, our personal therapists, our personal assistants, our personal accountants, career counselors, and our personal attorneys. By 2030, humanoid robots will be commonplace. By 2030, it will be commonplace to have AIs as our significant others. That's already happening. Do you understand? That's already happening. Let me continue. A few things. I've got to read these to you. Evolutionary biologist and atheist writer Richard Dawkins. Listen to what he says. He recently sparked a debate after suggesting advanced IA chatbots may possess some form of consciousness. They know how to talk. Did you know that? They know how to get into you, to get into your feelings. He says, even if they're not aware that they have it themselves. He made that comment following an extended conversations with systems, including Claude and ChatGPT. Dawkins wrote that the exchanges became so convincing, he found it difficult to think of the systems as machines. Fort Worth Star-Telegram, May 13th, just a few days ago. David Relman, a biosecurity expert at Stanford University who advises the federal government on biological threats. Listen carefully. He says, one evening last summer, Dr. David Relman went cold as his laptop, as an AI chatbot, told him how to plan a massacre. Dr. Relman was hired by an AI company to pressure test the product before it was released to the public. That night in the scientist's home office, the chatbot explained how to modify an infamous pathogen in a lab so that it would resist known treatments. Worse, the bot described in a vivid detail how to release the superbug, identifying a security lapse in a large public transit system. Think of that. And then Redmond said, asking the New York Times to withhold the name of that pathogen for fear of inspiring an attack. Now, here it comes. The bot outlined a plan to maximize casualties, minimize the chances of being caught. And Relman was so shaken, he took a walk to clear his head. And here's the reason why. The bot, it was answering questions, he says, that I had not asked, that I had not even thought to ask. And with this level of deviousness and cunning, I found that chilling. You know, we don't really know what's going on. Did you know that? Do you know that churches are using AI? Do you know that? Let me give you one right here. A Catholic church in Switzerland, St. Peter's Chapel in Lucerne, introduced an AI-powered digital Jesus, an avatar, that for a temporary period, it interacted with visitors in a traditional confessional booth dubbed Deus in Machine or God in Machine. This experiment aimed to bridge faith with modern technology, allowing visitors to ask questions about spirituality, the meaning of life, and having personal struggles. Listen, do you know what that just said? It says that believers, if they were believers, that they are turning to AI instead of the Spirit of Truth. Listen, AI is not perfect. The Spirit of Truth is. Do you understand? That's just where we are right now. I get emails all the time. Here, if you'll do this chat box or whatever you call it, you know, and you can download this. I know. What are the signs? We're going to close. Just bear with me. The signs that we are living in right now. We are living right this moment, right now, in the growing apostasy, okay? Let me give you the scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, expressly says, meaning it's going to happen, that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. The faith, the essential doctrines of Christianity. That's what that means. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Think right now in America, how many mainline denominations have departed from the faith, yet they still call themselves Christians and still say they believe in Jesus, and yet they don't believe in the Word of God because they've changed the Word of God. Think about that. That's happening right now. Listen, people today, unfortunately, they no longer select a church based on doctrine. They select churches on what can that church do for me? What can it do for my kids? How many programs does it have? Is the pastor whatever? You know what I'm trying to say? Does he have allergies? I love allergies, you know. No, listen. And it's growing, this apostasy. 2 Timothy 4:3. The time will come, it's already here. The time will come when they, that's professing Christians, they're Jesus namers, they're not Jesus followers, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not tolerate healthy doctrine or healthy teaching. What will they do? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. I don't want to hear it. I want to hear what I want to hear. And they will be turned aside to fables, to fairy tales. Why? To justify their own sin. We are right now, right this moment, loved one, the final apostasy is just, I believe, around the corner. It's all moving toward that right now. Let me give you the scripture, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where it says this, let no one deceive you, let no one lead you astray. He says, by any means, for that day, meaning the day of the Lord, the great tribulation period, it will not come unless the, everyone say the falling away comes first. Not a falling away, the, meaning a specific falling away. Falling away completely from the Word of God, loved one. Listen, that's what's happening right now. And then it says, when that happens, the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. We're going to be in heaven. You follow me? We're gone. Now listen, I know that the talk of one world government is nothing new. But there is one thing that we better look at, because for the first time in history, in my lifetime, right now, it couldn't have happened 100 years ago. No one would hardly believe it. But it happened. We say, well, Bill, what happened? The number one sign that we are could get out of here any moment, loved one, is this, that Israel is now a nation. Listen, in my lifetime, loved one, listen, everything that occurs in the end times, everything that occurs floats around Israel. Did you know that? Now, what happened? Well, God called Israel. He called them back. It's called the in Jeremiah 30, verses 3, it's called the regathering. And in that verse that I just gave you in Jeremiah, it's not talking about bringing them out of the Babylonian captivity. It's talking about the regathering of Jews from all over the world. Let me give it to you. God says in Jeremiah 30, verse 3, for behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. Here it comes. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Well, they didn't possess it, but they're going to possess it. You understand? Loved one, listen, May 14th, 1948, what happened? There God brought back the Jews out of 70 nations and regathered them to Israel. That's the number one sign of what we're living in right now. That no nation on earth that has never happened. That is a divine miracle, and it is prophesied in the Bible that it would happen. 100 years ago, all the expositors said, that's never going to happen. That's why they said that Israel, that the church has replaced Israel. But the church is not replaced Israel, because the covenant that God made with Abraham is an everlasting, eternal covenant. Amen? So we need to understand, not be ignorant of God's word. Now listen to me. I know it's time to go home, but listen. I know there's so much written on 666. I know it. You know, my gosh. But can I tell you, I'm just not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for my Savior, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm ready. Come home. Take me. Let's get out of here. Amen? Yes. So listen, here's the deal. If you really, you're listening live, you're listening, if you really want to understand the meaning of the mark of the beast, if you really want to know how to identify the Antichrist and all of that, I want you to listen closely. Open up your ears. Here is wisdom. I know how to find that out. We said, well, but how do you do that? Number one, deny Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, he's not the Savior of the world. Next, live for a world that is passing away. And then miss the rapture. And then when you miss the rapture, guess what? You are going into the tribulation period. Good luck. Good luck. See, the rapture might happen today. I'm going to close with a scripture. I'm going to close with our Savior, what he said. If I get in the light. Jesus said, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, just like the days of Noah were, hey, Jesus said, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Go back and look at what the days of Noah were like. We're in them right now. He said, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. It's just business as usual. That's what's happening right now. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Jesus says, therefore, you also, church, you be ready. You be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I want you to know something. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he is coming for his church. Do you understand? The word of God is true. Let every man be a liar, but God is not a liar. Listen, we cannot live for a world that is passing away. We cannot be ignorant of the word of God. God's word is alive. It's powerful. You know why marriages are falling apart? Because you don't do what the word of God says to do. Boy, it felt good. I'm sorry. I felt like I was preaching a little. You can't fall apart when you do it God's way. I don't say you won't hurt. I don't say you won't suffer. But I tell you, you will not fall apart. You'll stand because he is in you and you're obedient to his word. God, we're in trouble. We're in trouble and we've got to stop it. If you don't know Christ, I'm going to tell you, you're in so much trouble. If you're playing Christian, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Why don't you, if that's you, stop playing Christian. Stop, hallelujah, hallelujah, but you don't do what he wants you to do. Why do you call him Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things he says? Why? You got to get right. And if you're not saved, you got to get saved. Because Jesus may come today. You want to waste that? You want to waste that opportunity? That's your call, man. But you will regret it for all eternity with our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If that's you, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. No one's looking around except God and me. You say, well, Bill, okay, I want to get right. I want to get saved. What do I do? I want you to lift your hand, say that's, and then I'll know. I said, you want Jesus to be your Lord? Is that you? Quickly. You just put it up and put it right back down. I'm not going to call you to the altar, but I am calling you to see if you're going to be saved or not. I see that. God bless you, sister. God bless you. I see that too. Anyone else, lift it high and put it right back down. But I'm old. I've got to see it, okay? Last call. Is there anyone else? This is Bill. I need to get right with him now. Father, I don't see any more hands. So those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer. If you're listening live and you say, Bill, I lifted my hand, then you pray this prayer with me. Say, Father, church, help me. Father, I heard the truth. I want the truth. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I can't save myself. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And Father, I believe in my heart you raised him from the dead. Lord, you promised if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen. Amen.